I want you to look outside. See how nice it is? But I want you to realize, even if it were pouring down rain, cloudy and dark outside, we can still enjoy the day, right? That's what joy in the Lord is all about. It's great to be with you. It's good to have you here. I want to tell you about a prayer request. This morning in the newspaper, I read an article about a bus accident involving a bus from Abilene Christian University. 12 students, I believe, and 4 or 5 faculty members. There was one of those students that was killed in the accident. Several others that are in very critical condition right now. The bus, for some reason, they don't know exactly why, the bus went off the road and rolled over. Some of the people that were in the bus were thrown out of the bus. So we're looking at a very serious situation, some grief obviously involving at least one family there. And these are folks who are our brothers and sisters in Christ down there in Texas. And so keep them in your prayers right now. All right? Just thought I would pass that on to you. Our goal here is to become more and more of a house of prayer to the Lord. And we have been looking at ways that God can be teaching us, just like Jesus or the disciples of Jesus asked Him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And we've been looking at ways that we can learn how to pray more effectively and pray better and to make prayer a more important part of our daily lives. And last week we were talking about praying for joy, but we weren't just talking about it. We were experiencing a certain amount of joy, and hopefully you still feel some of that joy. See? We're gonna talk about joy for the next few weeks. We're talking about not only experiencing joy, but especially experiencing joy in tribulation. In other words, when things are not going well in our lives, how can we find joy in those circumstances, in those Red Sea events that we've talked about so often that we face in our lives? How can we find joy in those kinds of times in our lives that all of us face? From time to time, God wants to provide joy for us even in those particular moments in our lives. We're going to be looking at, over the next 3 Sunday mornings, joy in the face of trials and tribulations. This morning, we're going to spend our time talking about guilt-free joy. Okay. Next week, we're going to talk about the joy of being healed. And that really is the idea of understanding that, you know, from sin and pain, we need to be healed from that. And we can find joy in that healing. You see? And in the tribulations and the struggles and the trials that we face in life, that we can be healed. And so we're going to talk about that next Sunday morning. And then the final lesson in this 3-lesson series, there are actually 4, we count last week was kind of setting things up for this series of lessons. We're going to be talking about focusing on the joy. That is changing our focus. How do we change our focus so that we can find real joy? Not just joy, but real joy. And so we're going to talk about what that's all about. You know, part of the reason for me wanting to do that focus on joy right now is because we are getting ready to enter into what is oftentimes referred to as the season of joy. The holidays are coming upon us, and you know, we look at that, and you know, I don't know about you, but in the stores I've been in lately, before Halloween was over, they've already got the Christmas decorations out. But you know, traditionally, the holiday season is a time when people are trying to focus on joy. And of course, you know, we look at, you know, even the scriptures when it's all focusing on the coming of Christ and that exclamation, joy to the world. So traditionally it is a time of joy, But at the same time, it is a time when the levels of depression in a lot of people are at their greatest. In other words, more people are depressed at this time of the year than at any other time of the year. The suicide rate rises during the holiday season, the time of joy, you see? And so what appears to be a time of joy for a lot of people doesn't always work out that way. So something isn't working, you see, when it comes to joy in our lives. Okay? And so what I want to do is to help us try to look at this whole idea of joy and how this fits into our lives so that we can, not just in the season when the rest of the world is focusing on joy, but in all of our lives, that we can experience real joy. So that's where we're going over the next few weeks. And this morning, as we start out talking about this, looking at guilt-free joy, you look on your outline, we begin with the topic that joy is stolen away in trials and tribulations. And that's one of the first things that we need to understand. Why do we have such struggles sometimes experiencing real joy in our lives? Well, the real enemy, of course, is Satan, and it's the trials and the tribulations and the struggles that we encounter in our lives that oftentimes tend to be joy stealers. Okay? In other words, think about it and realize it this way. You see, it's really all about the relationships that we are in. When we have trials and struggles and tribulation in our relationships, that is, with people, see, that's when our joy is taken away from us. Satan has a way of stealing that joy right away. It's the inconveniences and the frustrations that we face in life. They don't usually have a lot to do with relationships. They have a lot to do with stuff, don't they? You see? Those are the things that, you know, well, this got broken or that got broken, and we get frustrated about that. It's inconvenience. I got to change this. I got to do this different because, you know, the stuff isn't what we need it to be or want it to be or what have you. But it's in the relationships that we have, whether we're talking about marriages or parent-child relationships, we're talking about work, we're talking about neighbors. It's relationships with people that most of our trials and our tribulations and our struggles really come. Isn't that so? Okay. Now, sometimes we run into trials and tribulations out of the frustrations that we feel over the stuff, you see, because perhaps maybe we're worried too much about what people think. You see how people are the key here, aren't they? You see, we worry too much about what other people are going to think or how this is affecting them and, you know, all those kinds of things. But generally, it's the relationships. When they're not working, see, that's when we find our trials and tribulations hitting us the most. Satan uses a lot of lies. See? He uses a lot of lies to get us to look at the situation in ways that, you know, aren't really true. And that tends to steal our joy away. He escalates through those lies the trials and the tribulations that we have. Okay? And we start believing those lies that Satan is telling us about this person or that person, whoever we're having a struggle with. And that just increases our anxiety in the relationship and adds more stress. And what that does, the result is it takes away our joy from those relationships. You see? So it just basically just steals our joy out of our relationship. And then what happens is we start finding ourselves feeling guilty over some of those very things. Maybe it's things that we have done in that relationship, or things we haven't done in the relationship, and, you know, all of those kind of things. And you see Satan working his way in there, because basically what he wants to do is not only steal our joy, but to destroy our relationships. And that's kind of the process, I think, that goes on, you see, because eventually joy is replaced in those relationships with anger and hurt and pain and resentment. And we find ourselves in a relationship where there is no joy. See? It's just all of those other things of hurt and pain and such. So what do we do about those kinds of things? How do we find the joy? How do we replace it? See, well, the first thing that we've got to do is understand what guilt does. See, when we really begin to understand what guilt does and how do we need to deal with guilt, then we can start replacing the guilt with real joy. You see, guilt destroys relationships. That's what it does. Guilt destroys relationships. See, now, when I'm talking about guilt, I'm not talking about the healthy guilt that God gives us that causes us to repent of our sins and turn back to Him. I'm talking about the unhealthy guilt that Satan uses to weigh us down. And there's a big difference between those two. The healthy guilt that God gives us replenishes and revitalizes us, especially in our relationship with Him. And that automatically, when we repent of our sins, automatically the result of that is joy, you see. But it's that guilt that Satan heaps upon us, the lies that he tells us, that he uses to hold us in bondage. And that's what destroys our joy. See? But joy is what restores relationships. I mean, think about it this way. In all the relationships that you're in, whether it's your marriage, whether it's with your children, your parents, you know, your friends, you know, all the people that you Facebook with, you know, and all of those folks out there. You know, think about those relationships that you are in. And mainly, why did you get into those relationships to begin with? Most likely because they brought you joy. See? We don't typically get into relationships with people that we don't like being around, that don't bring us a lot of joy. I'm the kind of person that, you know, if somebody doesn't want me around, they don't want me part of their life, I'm not going to force myself on them because I don't want to be, you know, in a relationship with folks that just, you know, don't want to be there, you see? Because I want to enjoy relationships that I'm in. You see, that's what we look for in relationships. But when we get guilt, when Satan heaps guilt upon us, then it starts taking that joy away. And the relationship then becomes more of a burden than it does a joy. You see, guilt, what it does is it robs us of the hope that we need in a relationship, that the past sins and mistakes and blunders that we make in our relationship, guilt robs us of the hope that those things can be taken away, that they can be erased. And what it does is it makes us hold on to those things thinking that there's no way that this relationship can ever be fixed again because of what I've done or because of what happened or what have you. We dwell then in the past rather than in the hope of the future. And that's how Satan robs us of joy in our relationship. See, by heaping that guilt. And what we have to do is we've got to go back and focus on and realize, again, what did we just celebrate here a few moments ago? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's what gives us the hope that yes, those past mistakes that I've made, the sins, the all the stuff, that the bad things that have happened, that they can indeed be taken away. And that's true in our relationship with God. We've got to remember that, first of all, you see. But it's also true in our relationships with one another. When we forget that, we lose hope. Then the joy is sapped from our relationship. And then what happens is we find ourselves oftentimes in various relationships being motivated not by joy, but by guilt. And guilt, again, unless it's the healthy guilt from God, guilt is not a good motivator. Dr. Les Perot shares three results that he's come up with, the results of motivation by guilt. And I think he's right on target here. Let me share these with you. He says, He says, when we're motivated by guilt, then we do all the right things for the wrong reasons, first of all. We do all the right things for the wrong reasons. Guilt is not a good motivator for us to start doing the right things, because we may be going through the motions of doing the right things, but we're doing them for the wrong reason. There's absolutely no joy in that. Okay? And so, in that way, guilt is not a good motivator. Secondly, he says, when we're motivated by guilt, we work for a clear conscience rather than a right relationship. Now think about that. When guilt is my motivation, I'm just trying to do the right things so that I can feel better about myself, but that doesn't necessarily do anything about the relationship that I'm in. And so I'm working for to clear my conscience so I feel better, but I'm not doing much for the relationship that the problem exists in to begin with. You see, first of all, you know, when we start having problems in relationships, one of the things that we oftentimes do is we try to motivate each other in the relationship by guilt. We heap guilt on one another, trying to get the other person to stop doing whatever they're doing or to start doing what we want them to do. And we use that guilt in that way, and sometimes people will, because they feel guilty, will do those things. They'll do the right things, but they're not doing them for the right reason. Because if the relationship is not the primary reason, then it's not going to work. And then thirdly, he says, when we're motivated by guilt, it's difficult to make lasting change. In other words, we'll change for a while. You say, as long as the pressure of the guilt is maintained. But when the pressure of the guilt is removed, then we'll go right back to what we were doing before. Okay? And then there's another byproduct of that whole guilt motivation thing that basically says this. What happens is that guilt in our lives becomes shame. See? And then we become convinced that I am a mistake rather than I made a mistake. You see the difference between those two? You see, God does not want us to believe and be convinced of the lie that Satan tells us, that we are a mistake. You see? Because that's hopelessness. God wants us to know and to believe that, yes, we have made mistakes. We have sinned in our lives, but that's why Jesus died, is to remove those mistakes, you see, those sins from our lives. But when Satan convinces us that we are a mistake, then what that does is takes away our sense of value to God. And it takes away all of our hopelessness. And that's exactly what Satan tries to do by heaping guilt upon us. And so God wants us to be free of that guilt and to have real joy in our lives. And the way to do that is get rid of that guilt that holds us down, that weighs us down, that holds us in bondage or captivity to Satan. Well, how do we go about doing that? Well, we have to change what we're motivated by. You see? We have to change what we're motivated by. And what God wants us to be motivated by is, can I get a drum roll? You know the answer to this already. What is it? Love. God wants us to be motivated by love, not by guilt. See? Jesus wants us to be motivated by His love, the love that, again, we just focused on here a few moments ago. The love that compelled Him, as we've been talking about in our Sunday morning Bible class, that compelled Him to come here and to die for us. See? The Creator dying for the creation because He loved us so much. You see, the message of the gospel is that Jesus did not come here to condemn us. He came here to save us because He loves us, not because we're a mistake. See? He did that because He loves us. He wants us then to be motivated by that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear to us. He says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ Jesus, how much condemnation is there for you? None. None. What does that tell you? You've made mistakes in your life. I've made mistakes in my life. But I'm not a mistake and neither are you. Because if you were a mistake, there'd be condemnation for you. You see the difference? In verses 38 and 39, Paul goes on to write, this is in Romans chapter 8 still, he says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Wow. Do you understand the depth of that statement, you say, that expresses what God's desire for us who make mistakes all the time really is? You say, that even with all the mistakes that we make, we still can't be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I think about the mistakes I've made, that brings me a lot of joy. Not in the fact that I've made mistakes, but in the fact that He died to take those mistakes away. See? And that brings me a tremendous amount of joy. I don't have to carry the guilt and the burden of those mistakes that I've made, because He's taken them away. He motivates us by His love. What we need to understand, though, if we really want to find this true joy, even in the midst of our mistakes, and that's really, I think, the root of it, because, again, it's the mistakes that we make. It's the trials and the tribulations and the struggles and the stuff we do wrong and all that Satan uses to weigh us down. And we need to go back again and understand what is the real core of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And I've said this many times before. I think that we find the message of the core of the gospel in John chapter 8. The story of the woman that was caught in adultery. Because there's an important part of that message that is there that Jesus wanted her to know, and He wants us to know and understand. The message is simply this. When you know the story, when they brought this woman to Jesus, they wanted to trap Jesus, and they weren't concerned about this woman at all. They were using her guilt as a way to trap Jesus. And when Jesus said to them, "Whichever one of you is without sin, cast the first stone," they all began to walk away. Why? Because they knew they were guilty. When everyone was left, except the woman and Jesus, Jesus said to the woman, "Is there no one left to condemn you?" "No one, sir," she said. And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." But He didn't stop there. He said, "Now go and leave your life of sin." You see, we want to find real joy, guilt-free joy. It's being able to recognize that, yes, I've made mistakes in my life, but those mistakes can be taken away. They're gone through the blood of Jesus. But what I have to do in order to really appreciate this joy and really feel this joy is to change the way I've been living. And that's the message of the gospel. I'm not here to condemn you. But we need to focus on how you need to live a different life. If you go to John chapter 4 and you look at the story of the woman at the well that Jesus had this encounter with and this conversation where the woman starts out in this encounter with Jesus thinking that he's just another Jewish man that has things against Samaritan women, you see, to the point where she goes back to her town and she says, "Come see a man who's told me everything I've ever done." And she wasn't talking about all the great things in her life, all the joyous occasions. She was talking about the sin in her life. Because Jesus had pointed out to her in that conversation when he said, "Go call your husband," she said, "Sir, I have no husband." He said, "You're right in saying you have no husband. But the truth is, you've had five husbands, and the man you're now living with is not your husband." He pointed out all of her mistakes. It's almost like what he did was open her life right there before her very eyes. And all the reasons that she needed, all the reasons that she had, according to Satan, to feel guilty. And he just took all of that away from her. He just took it all away. And she went to the town full of people that wouldn't have anything to do with her. Because of her guilt, you see, they wouldn't have anything to do with her. But she went to that town and she said, "Come see a man who's told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" See, that's the message that Jesus wants us to have. And then, finally, look over in Luke chapter 15 at the story of the prodigal son. And we see the same thing. The son who goes to his father and he says, "Give me my share of the inheritance." And he goes out and he spends all of his money on wild living. And then he finds himself broke, destitute, and having to hire himself out to a local farmer where the only job he could find was to feed the pigs. And it's there in the pig pen. He's wallowing in the mud with the pigs, that God is able to help him to overcome his guilt. The Bible says he came to his senses. And he said to God, "I've sinned against you and against my Father." He repeated over and over again in his mind and in his heart, I believe, this statement that he was going to tell his Father when he got back home, because he returned to him. The Bible tells us that his Father saw him coming when he was still a long way off, because the Father was watching for him. We had gotten to his Father after his Father had run out to meet him. He begins to try to tell his Father this message that he had rehearsed in his mind over and over again from his heart, saying, "Father, I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired hands." But the Father would have nothing of that. He called to his other servants and he said, "Bring a ring and put it on his finger. Bring sandals and put them on his feet. Bring a robe and put it on him. For this son of mine who was lost is now found. The son of mine who was dead is now alive." And they killed the fatted calf so they could celebrate the joy of overcoming the guilt of sin. That's what it's really all about. As long as we allow guilt to govern our lives, Satan will steal our joy. And the joy that we talked about last week, that is, that Paul talks about joy in Christ, it will evade us if we allow Satan to heap guilt upon us. But God wants us, motivated by His love, to understand and to accept the fact that, yes, we've made mistakes, but that's why He died, is to take away those mistakes so that we can experience real joy in Christ Jesus. No matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what the trials or the tribulations, no matter what's happening in our relationships in life, we can find that kind of real joy because of our relationship with Christ. The fact that His blood has taken away our guilt. So what kind of joy do you have in your life today? Is it perhaps artificial joy that's been motivated by guilt? You're trying to find some joy, but it's just not there. If that's maybe what's going on with you, then I want to encourage you. Accept the fact and acknowledge the fact that you have sinned, that you've made mistakes in your life. and allow for God's love to motivate you to accept His forgiveness so that He can give you the joy that He wants you to experience in life. Maybe somebody here this morning who's already a Christian, but maybe you've allowed Satan to just wreak havoc in your life. You've taken away your joy by heaping guilt on you for something that you've done in a relationship that you have or whatever that circumstance is. If that's what's going on with you this morning, I want to urge you, don't let Satan hold you in bondage anymore with guilt. But give that to Jesus and let Him take it away from you and fill your life with joy again. For those who are here this morning that are not Christians, you haven't given your life to Christ yet. You're being basically held in bondage to sin. And you will be that way until you accept the blood of Jesus to wash away your sins and take away that guilt. And that opportunity is for you today, right now, if that's what you're ready to do, to make that commitment to give your life to Christ, to be motivated by His love, to wash away all of your guilt, and to give you joy, real joy, in your life through Jesus Christ. That's what we want to help you with if you're ready to make that commitment. We have a song. Wes, if you'll come up and lead us in the song. And we're going to use this as an invitation. And if there's something that we can help you with, especially this morning, to help you to find real joy in your life, all you got to do is come up and let me know, and we'll do our best. And Ted will be in the back. If there's someone that would like to just talk with him privately or pray with him privately in the back, then he'll be back there to receive you. Let's stand together.